What a great privilege to begin this new week together as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to sing about our need for our Heavenly Father every single hour. What a great reminder at the end of one week and the beginning of a new week that we are so richly blessed, but in such desperate need, and that that is not a need that is unaddressed, that is just floating without an answer. We've sung this morning, "Be with me every hour," and I hope that your mind has been focused on these profound lyrics that we've sung together this morning. We're very glad that you're here. As you get settled, I encourage you to take a Bible and open back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. What we're holding in our hands this morning is a heavenly library from God, and we want to take down off of that shelf, if you will, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And if there is one primary text for our time together, it is that chapter. We will go other places briefly. Passages of Scripture will be projected on the screen behind me. But John 20 will be the heart, really, that we turn to again and again. We live in confusing times. We have reflected on that in recent weeks. We hear others. Perhaps we hear those who are very close to us. Perhaps we ourselves express confusion in these difficult times and discouragement and despair, perhaps even doubt. Maybe we have, even this very morning, our own fair share of confusion and doubt and discouragement. If that's you this morning, I want you to hear loud and clear from the very beginning of our time, we're glad that you're here. You're in the right place. We know what it is, each and every one of us, to grapple with difficult questions and to wonder where we can find answers in difficult times and difficult seasons of life. In recent Sunday mornings, we've been taking a serious look at some very serious questions that many, young and old, grapple with. Our aim, as you can see there at the top of this morning's outline and this morning's bulletin, is simply to open up God's Word together in search of rock solid truths. And the reason that we are describing them in this way, those truths, is because of the way Jesus closed his most famous of sermons. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, he said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And yes, the rains fell and the floods still rose and the winds still blew and they beat on that house, but that house did not fall, and it did not fall for a very simple but important reason. That house had been founded on the rock." You will be building this week. It may not be that you are in the building profession. You may do other things for a living, or you may have been long retired, but you will be building the house of your life this week. And you need solid ground on which to build. And it is that solid ground that we've been trying to appreciate and grow in our understanding of in recent weeks. This morning, what about when I doubt? I appreciated the way that Eric framed this. Not if, but when. What should I do when I'm grappling with doubt? What should I do when I'm faced with questions for which I do not have answers? What should I do from the very beginning of an academic year when I have been assigned some very challenging things that are going to ask serious questions about the faith that I have been raised to have? And I'm just in that critical point of life when I am asking, why have I been taught those things? And I know Mom and Dad believe those things, but do I believe those things? Are there good reasons for me to believe those things? As perhaps I have come to this area of the world and Mom and Dad are miles away, and I begin to experience this first real dose of freedom when someone isn't looking right over my shoulder and someone isn't going to come in my room and shake my shoulder and tell me that it's time to get up to study God's Word. It's time to get up to gather together with other Christians and express praise and thanksgiving to God. I'm making those decisions for myself. Is there a good reason for me to get out of bed? Is there a good reason for me to devote Sunday as the Lord's Day? Whomever you are surrounded by people who know what it is to doubt. And so what do? This morning we look at five simple building blocks, and by no means this morning, for the next half hour, are we going to say everything that could be said about doubt, but I hope these building blocks will sink deep into your heart and will show you perhaps at least the basis to begin to answer this question: what about when I doubt? Building block number one, doubt is real. And as we've already hinted, you are not the first to experience it. Bountiful Old Testament examples could be offered. Think of God's great prophet Elijah, who has just days before been instrumental in standing alone against 400 false prophets. By God's miraculous power, fire has been called down from heaven, and Elijah has stood there as the authoritative figure, messenger from God, saying, "It is time for you to make a choice as to who you will serve." Days later, he has been driven into the wilderness, and he is wondering if he is the only one left, and if he is, he's despairing even of living another day on this earth. We could talk about Moses, who at 80 years old has been in obscurity for four decades and says, "God, you have the wrong man." Gideon says, "You have the wrong man. This can't be done." On and on and on we could go. Consider from the New Testament, Jesus' own brothers. And don't just read over the fact that in John chapter 7 and verse 5, we are told not even Jesus' brothers believed him. And think with me about the fact that your little book of James and the very little book of Jude was eventually written by those same brothers. Those men knew what it was to experience doubt. Think of the scene in Mark chapter 16 when Mary Magdalene and others have seen the resurrected Christ, and they come back to the apostles and they breathlessly proclaim, "He is risen from the dead." And those men who had walked with Jesus for 3 years did not believe them on a first day of the week just like this. Think with me about the fact that these men had already been told by Jesus himself, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Peter hears that. James hears that. John hears that. Thomas hears that. They hear that the Son of Man is going to be delivered over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and that on the third day he's going to be raised. These men hear that. These men who saw people raised from the dead. These men who saw him walk on the water of the Sea of Galilee. These men who saw him turn enough for a couple of fish sandwiches into enough to feed thousands of people on more than one occasion. They saw all of those things and they had heard what he said. And yet they did not believe. We've got our Bibles open there to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. Having heard from others about the resurrection of Jesus and believing that it was just an idle tale. Now, in John, chapter 20, and verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Picture these men in your mind. They are behind a locked door and they are afraid for their lives. And though the door is locked, Jesus comes and stands among them and says to them, "Peace be with you." Of all the things that he could have said to these men, he says, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands and his side that had been pierced by that Roman soldier's spear. And then, only then, were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now notice verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And now there are 10 others who have walked with Jesus and walked with Thomas and lived with Thomas and heard and seen and had their hearts burn among themselves. Now they come and they tell Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Realize that doubt is real. And you are not the first to experience it. Here this morning, this real life man, having walked as an eyewitness of Jesus for 3 years with him, hear him say, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Finally, realize that at the scene of the Great Commission itself, after all of these things, after 4 weeks of resurrection appearances, Matthew tells us that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were still struggling with doubt. Building block number one, doubt is real. And you are not the first to experience it. Building block number two, having doubts does not make you a bad person. Young person especially, hear me when I tell you, having doubts does not make you a bad person. Continue reading with me there in John chapter 20, this time verse 26. Thomas has said, "Unless I see and touch, I will never believe." Now in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas this time is with them. Although, again, the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, can you imagine locking eyes with Jesus and wondering what he's about to say? Wondering if he's going to say, "Thomas, you've blown it. You had your chance, and now I want you to leave." wondering, maybe he's not even going to give me the opportunity to leave. Maybe he's going to strike me dead right here and right now. But then hearing Jesus invite him graciously, compassionately, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. Doubt is real. Thomas was not the first one to experience it. And listen to Jesus and understand, experiencing doubt didn't make Thomas a bad person. Now, Jesus, as we will see, doesn't leave him there. Thomas should not stay there. But look at how tender and patient Jesus is, and then hear Thomas answer, "My Lord and my God." And then hear Jesus as he responds, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen." Hear those words 2,000 years later this morning. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It is okay to experience doubt. It is okay to wonder. It is okay to have questions. It is okay to ask why. In fact, Lord willing, just over a month from now, on Sunday mornings, October, November, and December, on Sunday mornings in our Bible class here in the auditorium, we're going to spend an entire quarter just asking why. Why do we believe this? Why do we do this? Why don't we do this? Is there any basis beyond just this is what we do? Why? It's okay. It is healthy to ask why. It is a good thing, young and old, to evaluate. Listen to me. We want you to understand, whomever you are, it is okay to have and to ask serious questions. I don't know of one person in this family who is not willing to acknowledge serious questions arise. And even especially those who are older who would love the opportunity to try and help those who are younger tackle those questions. Let's talk about those questions. Let's work together to find solid ground and find victory in the midst of difficult questions, because God has delivered rock solid truths. Doubt is real, and you are not the first one to experience it. Having doubts doesn't make you a bad person, but this is not where the biblical picture ends. Building block number three, doubts need to be handled. Doubts need to be addressed. Doubts need work. They need attention. They require energy. And they need to be handled with care. What should I do when I have doubts? Would those of you, especially who are younger, listen to me this morning. What should I do when I have doubts? Don't bury those doubts. Don't ignore those doubts. Don't pretend as if those doubts are not there. Because given enough time, those doubts unaddressed can serve as spiritual termites at the very foundation of your faith. What should I do when I have doubts? Don't keep them a secret. Appreciate the fact that just because you don't know the answer to a difficult question doesn't mean that there is not an answer. Let's strive, young and old, to be humble enough to realize we're not the first ones to grapple with difficult questions. In John chapter 20, did you notice what Jesus did? In John chapter 20 and verse 27, he told Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side." Is Jesus not encouraging Thomas to conduct an investigation? What should I do when I have doubts? Don't bury those doubts. Don't ignore those doubts. Don't keep them secret. Don't act as if they are not there. Realize that the Son of God Himself encouraged this man, conduct an investigation. We'll come back to John 20 in a moment. Go back with me a few pages before this to John chapter 10. A scene we'll just jump right into the middle of, when there is serious tension between Jesus and people who are refusing to believe. In fact, they're not only refusing to believe, they've picked up stones to stone him because he is making bold claims and they believe he is guilty of blasphemy. Listen to what he says in John chapter 10 and verse 37. Simple question. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. The truth has nothing to fear. The only thing that should fear is error, because light has shone into this world. Jesus himself, honestly, operates from this proposition. Truth, evidence, has nothing to fear. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do the works of my Father, if I am able to tell a blind man to open his eyes and see, and he sees, if I am able to tell the lame man to pick up his bed and walk, and he picks up his bed and he walks, if I am able to say, "Dead man, come out of the grave," and the dead man comes out of the grave, then we need to be humble enough to investigate the evidence. And be humble enough to allow that evidence to correct our preconceived notions. And allow that evidence to lead us in the direction it was designed by our Creator to lead us. If I do the works of God, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. Why? That you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. What should I do when I doubt? Don't bury that doubt. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend it's not there. Don't keep it a secret. John 20, conduct an investigation. Take an honest, deep, mature look at the facts. Honestly look at the evidence. What should I do when I doubt? Jesus says, do the work. Apply yourself. Let's go back near the end of the Bible to the little book of Jude. Doubts are real. We are not the first ones to experience them. Having doubts doesn't automatically make you a bad person. Doubts need to be handled, and they need to be handled with care. I referenced Jude, a brother of Jesus, earlier. Let's listen to him now, writing as a man who knew what it was not to believe who Jesus claimed to be. He says in the little book of Jude, verse 17, Jude 17, "You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." What should I do when I doubt? Am I willing to go back and do the work of looking at the evidence? Or am I going to allow a 2-minute YouTube video to shatter everything that I've believed without coming back and seeing if there's anything valid to that? Let's just get it out there. Not everything online is true. Am I willing to go back and look at the work of God through history? Remember Jude, former doubter, who says, in the last time there will be scoffers. You might have one as a professor this fall, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. What should I do when I doubt? Read the argument. Maybe it's a 300-page book that the professor himself wrote. I don't know of anyone in this family who would tell you, don't read the secular argument. Read it. Read it critically. And then do an honest investigation. Look at the evidence. Do the work. Jude tells us, don't use doubt as an excuse to act as if God isn't there. Don't experience doubt and then say, well, that must mean that, especially now as a young person, I can live just like everybody else in the world, devoid of any guidance from the Holy Spirit of God, just following my own ungodly passions. Don't use doubt as an excuse to act as if your Creator isn't there, especially when you haven't taken the time to conduct an investigation for yourself. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up. Listen to me. You want to have a faith that is your own, you've got to do the work. No one else can build faith for you. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. I've got to be willing to do the work, but listen, I am not alone. Doubts are real. And they need to be handled with care. And so Jude turns his attention to disciples of Christ. And he says in verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. The truth has nothing to fear from honest, rigorous investigation. Young and old, listen, this is a safe place to ask questions. You are surrounded by people who have a heart to show mercy on those who die, who care about other people, who are tasked with saving others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. What should I do when I doubt? Don't use it as an excuse to live as if God is not there. Conduct an honest investigation. Rigorously look at the evidence. Do the work. In short, do what Jesus told us to do. Ask. Seek. Knock. Jesus is not afraid of you finding something unsettling to your faith. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Doubt is real. Don't fail to ask and seek and knock. Let's go back in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, building block number four, when I am struggling, I need to ask for help. Learn the lesson of that father who has a son terribly afflicted by an unclean spirit, and Jesus' apostles have been unable to help his son, and now Jesus himself appears, and this father is reporting to Jesus, this unclean spirit has often cast my son into fire and into water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help. Help my unbelief. And Jesus didn't look down on that man. He didn't ignore that man. He didn't call that man a bad man. He helped that man and his son. John chapter 20, again verse 27. Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Is not Jesus essentially saying, Thomas, I want to help you believe? When I have doubts, I need to investigate. I need to honestly look at the evidence. I need to be careful how I investigate and make sure that I am giving God a fair hearing. I need to be careful who I'm listening to. I need to ask, and I need to seek, and I need to knock, and I need to ask, listen to me, in order to find answers. We live in an age where lots of people like to ask questions, not necessarily interested in answers, but simply in asking questions. I appreciated how Doy Moyer drew a distinction between these. Incidentally enough, Doy is scheduled to be with us next summer, Lord willing, in our vacation Bible school. Listen to what he says. The question seeker is rarely satisfied with any answers, but continually asks unanswerable questions. The answer seeker has questions too, but he's able to recognize legitimate answers and is happy to find them. The question seeker's follow-up is to the effect of, yeah, but what about? The answer seeker's follow-up is to the effect of, now let me understand how to apply this. The question seeker mistakes a search for questions with a humble search for truth. The answer seeker finds truth through humble acceptance of legitimate answers. The question seeker looks for clever ways to ask the questions so as to stump others. The answer seeker looks for clarity, not to stump anyone, but to lead to solid conclusions. The question seeker sees the questions as an end in themselves, since no answers will suffice. The answer seeker sees the questions as a means to find real answers. The question seeker uses the lack of answers as a reason to raise doubts. The answer seeker uses the lack of answers as a way to keep seeking in search of trust in the one who does have the answers. The question seeker asks questions without learning much from them. The answer seeker asks questions to foster learning and application. The question seeker uses unanswered questions to suspend judgment about God and Jesus Christ. The answer seeker suspends judgment on an unanswered question, but can still find trust in God. Ask, seek, knock in an order to find answers. Finally, building block number 5, with great truth comes great responsibility. That comes through loud and clear. Here at the end of the account of John chapter 20, with great truth comes great responsibility. Jesus invites Thomas, do an honest investigation. Realize that I want to help you believe. Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. But with this great truth comes great responsibility. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And then Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Jesus asks, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so the question arises, what do we have 2,000 years later by which Jesus could say that about you and me? Very next verse. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Let's go back very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Above all, we've got to do something with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just like those men did. That resurrection leads us to a pivotal fork in the road, because if He has been raised from the dead, with great truth comes great responsibility. And there is no greater truth in the universe than the fact that Jesus Christ died and came out of the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, with great truth comes great responsibility, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. You want an interesting exercise? What would your brother have to do to convince you that he was the Son of God? James and Jude could answer that question for you. Along with 500 people at one time, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all as to one untimely born. What are we going to do with the historical 180 degree turn of Saul of Tarsus? He appeared to me. I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, who He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If He has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But listen, with great truth comes great responsibility. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Have you looked at the evidence? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Above all, moving forward, test everything you hear. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. God has nothing to fear. Truth has nothing to fear. But many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so I ask you this morning, do you have the confidence of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to be willing to say, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed? Let's be honest. There are issues of life for which we do not have answers. We don't always know the what. We don't always know the why. God is unashamed to show us that in example, in narrative. He's unashamed just to tell us that some secret things belong to him. But our Creator has given us everything we need to know the who. Do you know him this morning? You're surrounded by people who are convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted. Follow the pattern of sound words, Paul told Timothy, that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Jesus Christ. And so it may be, even this morning, that you have been asking and seeking and knocking. Perhaps you came into this building wondering if today was the day you would finally take that step in responding to the resurrected Son of God. Could we help you with that this morning? Following his resurrection, he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Have you done that? Do you know him? He who does not believe will be condemned.